Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. We'll continue in the book of Ephesians today. And before we get started, and Cal kind of took the rant a little this morning, but there was, I saw a Facebook post yesterday. Some guy said, you'll find out where you're, and how they put it, they basically, he said, you'll find out where your preacher stands this Sunday. In reference to what, assuming that a lot of people will be talking about the overturn of Roe versus Wade, and I guess the thought that I was kind of thinking about stuff yesterday, and I think that pretty much everybody here, there's a couple of problems with that. First of all, the religious world has been silent political stuff, and I'm not saying we have to be. I mean, we're not of this world. Our kingdom's not here. But we can't put our head in the sand about stuff, and especially stuff like, I mean, that, it wasn't just like a small issue. Abortion is not. I mean, that's a big issue. That tells you. What the person thinks about, or tells, it gives a pretty good, really clear, a pretty clear description of what you actually consider and what your view is of people, and whether you're selfish or not, too. And secondly, another problem with that is that outside of maybe a couple people may have not been here. Since when I preached the message, and when a lot of people have preached stuff, I guess if you didn't know how I felt about it before today, then you don't know me very well. Okay, and the problem with the post is that that shouldn't be. You shouldn't have to wait till today to find out what the preacher thought about it, because it should have been known already. You know, if you don't know the preacher that well, then that's not a good situation. The religious world has had a culture of not getting to know anybody, and all they do is they go to a building and they sit and listen to the guy up front talk about how Jesus loves them and how he's here, he died on the cross and whatever, and to take him to heaven. And they focus on shallow stuff. And I'm not saying that everyone's that way. But I'm saying that if you have to wonder what the preacher says and thinks about this issue, that's probably not a congregation you probably should be going to. Because that's not, and I understand if people just came, you know, and maybe haven't been there. But it's not even a question what the situation would be there. I mean, and so... I told you so moment type deal, but remember everybody was just loving Elon Musk, and I'm gonna touch this because I did not like the guy, I still don't like the guy, okay, and even though he didn't necessarily come out with words yesterday, in anticipation of the overturning, he did come out and talk about how he's gonna pay for his employees. Travel expenses to states where their abortion was legal, and along with a lot of other CEOs that came out yesterday as well, and even prior to that. And so the thing is that it's like the religious movement or the conservative movement is like, oh, Elon Musk, you know, it's like he's like the next guy, you know, he's gonna be the guy for us and stand up or whatever. And the guy's a flake. It's kind of like. It's kind of like when you know, if somebody is a sports person and they're saying, well, we'll just use baseball, for example. They're saying that they're a Minnesota Twins fan. Okay, yeah, I'm a Minnesota Twins fan, but they're decked out in Kansas City Royals gear and attire and everything like that. Okay, that's just an example. But that they're not a Minnesota Twins fan. Okay, it's something about how what they do tells you, and the idea that he, the cars. I mean, I thought that Elon Musk was kind of our enemy for a while, and I think he still kind of is. I mean, I'm not at all of the above economic deal because it does. I'm not gonna pull a load of cattle with an electric pickup because I can't, for one. And you can't sit and charge for 3 hours. I mean, so what if it's an electric car? It's expensive. It's not self-sustainable, and it doesn't work. And so, yeah, I think that's an enemy of us. It didn't have to be, come to the abortion issue to think that he was an enemy of the free world. Anyway, that's kind of a little rant on a bit. It just kind of spoke about how he is now. It came out to light of something as simple as just overturning, and it wasn't even making it nationwide illegal. It just was overturning the fact that the states could make the Supreme Court ruling prior to was banning the states from not making their own decision on the deal. And everybody, and he came out about it. Do you have a point, Kyle? You go ahead and comment, but I'll go into it. It kind of goes into Ephesians talk. Go ahead. And so kind of, and I was thinking about this yesterday, applying that to the text, and we talk a lot about there isn't unity in different ideas. And there's not unity if people aren't focused on the same deal. You can't have unity with somebody who thinks that, who makes a big deal about a baby getting a chance to live. You just can't have it. Yeah, you can have toleration. That's toleration for a bit. But you can't have true unity with it. Toleration is the word. You can be tolerant. Tolerant. Okay? You can't have unity with it. Or with them. And so when we're looking at Ephesians 4, when it talks about, we're setting the stage for verses 4 through 6, we have been the last couple of weeks. And when it talks about we're walking in a manner worthy of which we've been called, obviously I was sick last week, so it wasn't last week, but we have humility, gentleness, patience, and showing forbearance and love, but we are being diligent, and that was 2 weeks ago we talked about this, to preserve the unity which is the bond of peace, unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. We talked about that translation last week, that it wasn't that just have a bond of peace, it that the Spirit was the bond of peace. And the Spirit is not outside of the truth. And so if we're not in the truth, we can't have the fellowship of the Spirit, and we can't have the bond of peace. We have to be in the truth. And so when Paul is laying this out, that's why he's really verses 4 through 6 is just kind of, it's not really an, I don't want to say an afterthought, but he really, he's hammering home the points of verse 1 through 3 in verses 4 through 6 and making the emphasis that there's not multiples. Okay? So, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4, please. Someone want to read that.
There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your call.
Okay, so Paul goes right into when he's saying, hey, there, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of truth, or bond of peace. Okay, the Spirit is the bond of peace. There is one body. Okay, so that's what he's going right into that. There is one body. It's kind of like the, if you want to say it, like a dumb moment. Okay, is what maybe you could call it. He's like, you guys, there's one body. You can't think that there's multiple ways. There's not multiple bodies. There's not multiple ideas. We're going to look into this fact of the one body here. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. And so Paul wrote it in the context, this passage here, that when he said there's one body, one spirit, the context he wrote it in was in having unity of the Spirit, and so the unity of the Spirit is being united in the truth. And so in Acts 16 here, and this is translated bad here, but we're going to look at the word here in a second. In Acts 16, verse 17, prior to this here, Paul and Silas, they just kind of talked to Lydia, who's from Thyatira, and so they go into the city, and there's a lot of people made money off of false gods and stuff in and they probably do now too. But there's this fortune teller, and in verse 17, if someone wants to read.
Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "He's been her bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation."
Okay, and I'm not sure why this translation is bad. I'm not sure because it really isn't a reason. There really shouldn't be a bias here. But how the translation, if you look in the Greek, she's not saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. That doesn't say that in the original Greek. What she's saying there is that these men are bondservants of the Most High, and in the original Greek, how it's written, is that they're proclaiming a way of salvation. Okay? Because the context is like, well, why did he cast her out? I mean, what irritated Paul about her? And it's missed in the translation if it's translated this way. Paul wasn't irritated that she was saying they proclaim the way of salvation. He was irritated because she was saying they're proclaiming a way of salvation. That's why Paul was irritated. Because there's not multiple ways. That's why Paul cast that out of her. He commanded the demon to come out of the girl. And obviously we see that they were, you know, her masters, their prophet was gone, and so they threw Paul and Silas in prison, and then we get the Ethiopian or the Philippian jailer saved him and his household. But the point is that she wasn't proclaiming the way. She wasn't speaking the truth. She was saying a way of salvation. Okay, and that's how that the Greek, and I'm not, again, I don't understand why the translators wouldn't just translate it a way. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me, because it's really not even something that I would argue, that they would argue with me about, I don't think. But there, you see some bias a little bit? You see maybe something, maybe there's, because there has been, and I kind of heard this secondhand, I guess, from someone, but someone told me one time that he heard a preacher speak about how Paul, if he would just control his anger a little bit, he wouldn't have got thrown in prison. And when you translate it, kind of like, well, why was he angry with her anyway? Then you kind of see, well, man, Paul, man, maybe you kind of messed up, Paul. What's your problem, Paul? And if you can put Paul down a little bit, make yourself, maybe that's some of the reason why that's translated bad. I don't know. But the thing is that Paul wasn't mad because she was saying what was right. He was mad because she was saying against it. She was speaking against them is what she was doing. Because she was saying, oh, it's just a way of salvation. And she was being an annoyance. And if it's just a way and she's annoying, who's going to listen to him? Nobody's going to listen to him. And so she was hindering. She was an enemy. Or the demon was that was controlling her there. Turn to Acts chapter 24 now. Acts 24. Now, Paul, when he's on trial, and if you look in the Greek, the word for way in Acts 16 and here, let's go ahead and read this first here. Acts 24, verse 14. Okay, so Paul says here, I admit to you that according to the way. So in the New Testament times, Christians were referred to, so that you had like your Pharisees. Pharisees were a sect of Judaism. Sadducees were a sect of Judaism. The way was referred to by the world as another sect of Judaism. Okay, that's how the world referred to the Christians in the first century. There was the Pharisees, there was the Sadducees, there was the Way, and whatever other Caesar, however they had the groups of people. That's how they would refer to them. Okay, and so Paul is just he is specifying though. So the word for way is the same word used back in Acts 16, and that word means a way. The difference between Acts 16 and Acts 24 is that there's the word the is not in Acts 16. But in Acts 24 here, Luke specifically talks when Paul is saying that, is they were according to the way. Okay? And that's what he's saying, and Paul is emphasizing that we are according to the way. It's not just a way. We're not another. I mean, even though the Jews referred to them as another sect of Judaism, the Gentiles or those outside refer to them as another sect of Judaism, it didn't mean the church viewed themselves like that. Okay? So, and in some ways, and this is a little bit off the topic, but in some ways, we have to understand that Paul is emphasizing that he's a part of a different group, and that he actually, what does he say in the end of that verse there? I serve God. Notice what he says, according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve God, the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and is written in the prophets. In some ways, he's kind of saying that the Jews don't believe everything that's written in the law and according to the prophets. He's saying, I believe everything is written in the law according to the prophets. And so he is he's distinguishing himself from the Jews. He's saying, they call it a sect, but I'm distinguishing myself here. Okay? And so the religious world, or even the world at the time, grouped the Christians in with Judaism, and the religious world is going to group us in with the religious world. Or the world is going to group us in. And that's why, you know, it's pretty easy for some liberal news commentator or whatever to talk about, well, let's see what the Christians believe on this. Oh, the Pope says this. And they're basically grouping every group of person, every religious person into Catholicism. Okay? The Catholics are the face of to religious world of Christianity. Because it's pretty convenient for them to do that because of how corrupt Catholicism is. So if you can paint Christianity, well, Catholicism is the face of Christianity, if you will, then you can paint every Christian who believes exactly the way the Pope does. Every true Christian. Okay? And so they're trying to group it in and make, well, everybody's kind of got the same deal, you know, I mean, they all believe the same thing. Well, we don't. There isn't multiples. It's not a multiple choice, well, yeah, I mean, well, Christians, I'm Lutheran, you know, she's Baptist, he's Catholic, they're Mormon. That's not multiple choice. There is a correct way. And that's what Paul, back in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians there. That's what he's building the point, or he's actually kind of saying this in passing, but his building of his point is that there isn't multiple spirits. There's not multiple ways of salvation. There's not multiple ways to walk in a manner worthy of God. I mean, if you want to say, okay, everybody has a different walk, yes, that's different there, but there's not multiple truths. He's saying there's one body. There's not multiple bodies. There's one body. There is one group that speaks the truth. The Pharisees didn't speak the truth. The Sadducees didn't speak the truth. The way did. The Christians did. So he says there's one body, and then he says, and one spirit. So we're talking about the unity of the Spirit. If there is only one Spirit, and we kind of talked a little bit about that last week, or 2 weeks ago, I mean. If there's only one Spirit, there's not multiple spirits. Yeah, there's not multiple different beliefs. I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit here. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Greek word for spirit means wind or spirit, or could also be used as maybe translated like breath. Okay? So 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Whoever wants to read that?
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Okay, so the Greek words for inspired by God. Okay, so in 2 Timothy, did I say Corinthians? Oh, Timothy. 2 Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. So the Greek words that are translated inspired by God, what that's made up of one Greek word. Okay? And that word means God breathed. And that Greek word, so just like our words, you know, you might take two English words and combine them and make one different, an English word that means something different. Okay? So the Greek words, how this Greek word came to be made, the word all scripture is God breathed. It comes from the Greek word God, okay? But it also comes from the same Greek word which the word spirit comes from, as referring to the Holy Spirit, okay? So what he's saying there is that all scripture is God breathed, and God is, if the spirit is inspired, the spirit inspired the writers. If there's only one spirit, then there's only one truth. Now, that's not, people might try and paint that as narrow thinking. But Paul was irritated when that slave girl was talking about, hey, they proclaim a way of salvation. He wasn't having anything to do with it. We are not a way of salvation. They were the way of salvation. There's not multiple spirits and multiple truths. Back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 33. Whenever someone gets there. Okay, so let's just paint a picture of confusion there for a second. So if this slave girl is sitting there and saying, oh, Paul and Silas, they're proclaiming a way of salvation, and she's sitting there and ranting on and on about how the deal, first off, it's going to be confusing. Like, why would people want to listen? And it's going to be, people aren't going to listen because they're just, that's how people are. If they don't know someone, or they don't know something about someone, for the most part, people tend to, if commotion comes up or something like that comes, they tend to look a different way, or to go away from it. And so what he's saying there is that Paul's writing, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. You can't have peace if there's multiple different truths. You really can't have peace if there's multiple spirits telling these multiple truths. The reason that there is peace is because God is one. We'll get to that in a second. We're going to come back to that in a second. God is one. And God, being one, one spirit, is going to speak the same truth, the one truth, to the one body. See, because if there's two different belief systems and the beliefs contradict each other, they're not from the same thing. And they might not, neither one of them might be right. Just because, you know, I had a Catholic friend the other day you'd ask me a little bit. I really wasn't mocking Catholics, but I kind of said something, and it wasn't even that bad. I just said something about the word Catholic came out of my mouth, and she kind of got offended by it. And I might even say that the Catholics were wrong, but I know if she's true to her Catholicism, she thinks I'm wrong. They don't believe anybody else is right. So just because they have an idea, and we'll use the Mormons for an idea, the Mormons don't think anybody else is right either. Okay? Doesn't mean just because they don't agree, it's because they're different, doesn't mean one of them is right. Because I think they're both wrong. So the spirit that influences, if you will, or teaches us, if there is a difference in the teaching, if whatever thing that we think, oh, we learned this from the Spirit or God, if it contradicts the Bible, it's probably not from God. Okay? And so there is one Spirit teaching one truth to one body so that we can have unity in the one Spirit and peace through His Spirit. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. It's not confusing who's right and who's wrong. I mean, you can say it could be a little bit until we study it out, but eventually when the Scripture's laid out, if the Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the way, it's not confusing to think, well, maybe Muhammad's the way. That's not confusing. Muhammad's wrong. Jesus Christ is right. It's not confusing. Okay? Back to Ephesians 4. So there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The Greek word for just as, when it says just as you are called, that means according to, just as, or corresponding fully. So corresponding fully, it's in complete unity with the idea that there's only one body and one spirit. There's only one hope then. There's only one hope. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 3. Whoever wants to read that. Actually, yeah, verse 3.
Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
Okay, so if we can't judge, if that's true, then we can't, Paul really couldn't make this judgment either. Because judging isn't just a negative. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is judging, like, you have to understand, like, because there's two different types of judging, if you will. Like, if there is a judging in a condemning way, like as in for the purpose of just putting that person down, that's different than making a judgment of that person being wrong. Okay? That's a different the discernment that Paul had there. Now, what he's saying here, there is something that he could tell, because he's confidently saying here, these people's names are written in the book of life. He was saying that, like, well, Paul's not the judge. But Paul was saying that. There was some way that Paul was able to make that distinction. Paul was able to discern that those people's names were written in the book of life. Because there's one, and that's why, and I was going to mention this too, that's why when we're talking about victory in Jesus, when it says in that second verse, and Jesus somehow came and brought to me the victory, it's like, I don't know how he did it, but somehow he did it. No, we know how he did it, because the scripture tells us how he did it. That's why we change the words to, I obeyed the best commands and won the victory. Because I know how he did it, because I obeyed the blessed commands. That's why he did it. That's how he did it. Okay, yeah, I didn't see my sins wash away. I didn't see the Holy Spirit indwell me. But I know how he did it. And it had part to do with me. See, when it's just, well, I don't know how he did it. I guess just everybody can kind of do whatever, you know. And that's actually a belief among some, the one girl that I was talking to at the time, she was a Calvinist, and she attended a Baptist, like really strong Calvinist. She's like, really, does anybody really do anything? And really her idea she was saying is that, well, it didn't matter what someone did, they just were automatically saved no matter what. That's what she was saying. And so it's kind of like, well, I don't know how Jesus did it, but he did it. No, we know how Jesus did it. We know how Jesus came and brought to me the victory because I obeyed the blessed commands, the instructions that he said. Because I obeyed the one truth that was spoken and inspired through the one Spirit to the one body so that I could have the one hope and a calling. There's not multiple confusions there. Turn back to Ephesians 4. So with that then, continuing on with the one, I mean, nobody's going to argue there's one body. I mean, they might technically like what that details, but most people are going to say, "Oh, one body." There's one Spirit. There's verse 5. There's one Lord. Nobody argues that there's one Lord. I mean, even Jehovah's Witnesses in their own skewed way of thinking, there's only one Lord. I mean, but then there isn't. But that's a different story. But there's one Lord, and there's one faith. Okay, so this is where, what does it mean by having one faith? And it kind of goes back to, how did Jesus come and save me? I don't know how Jesus came and saved me. Idea versus, I obeyed the blessed commands and won the victory. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 10, on the idea of the one faith here. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17.
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Okay. I missed a couple things on the Lord. We'll talk about the faith here a second, and then we'll go back to there. Okay. Faith has to come from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The one Spirit who inspired the one word, or truth, is where faith has to come. And so, if there is one faith, Paul says there, one faith, really one correct faith. One faith has to come from the one Spirit who inspired the one Word. Which is not like as in one word, but the one Word of God. The Word of God he inspired. Okay? That faith has to come from the Word, or there's not faith at all. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith doesn't just fall on someone. It isn't just all of a sudden they wake up one morning like, man, I have faith. Faith comes from hearing what the Word of God says and obeying what the Word of God says. So the one faith has to come from the one Spirit. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. Now, I kind of missed a couple of notes on the one Lord. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. There's one Lord. Galatians 3, verse 20, please. Okay, so the word for only there, any italicized word in your Bible is not in the original language, but sometimes the emphasis is there. But so what that would really say in the Greek, if you would we take it out, now a mediator is not for one, whereas God is one. And the idea, I mean, that's a passing point that Paul's making here, but he's basically saying that. Paul's talking about something different, but he's making the point that God is one. Okay, there's not multiple gods. There's not multiple lords. There's not multiple spirits. There's not multiple inspired words. There's not multiple belief systems. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5.
There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So there is one God and there's one mediator, but we understand that Jesus is God, and so basically Jesus is the mediator between man and himself. Okay? There's one God. there's not multiple gods, there's one God. There's one Lord. So back to Ephesians 4. So if there's one God, if there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith that's correct. Now, I'm going to make one point here. The faith that's correct is not my faith. The faith that's correct is what the Bible says. Okay? And if that just so happens to be something that I believe, then I go, okay, I guess I have the correct faith then, don't I? I'm not going to be pessimistic or self-condemning just so I don't look puffed up. I mean, if God says that I'm this or you're this or whatever, why are we going to say that God's wrong? If God talks about us, hey, we're forgiven, we have the Spirit within us. Why do we say, well, we're not forgiven? We don't have the Spirit in us. Why we wouldn't say that? Well, you're a Christian. You know, if that's what, even though that word Christian is not used, it's used very little in the New Testament, but it still is used. If God says you're a Christian, why would anybody say, well, no, I'm not? No one would say that. So if God says we're a new creation, why would we not say we're a new creation? If God says that that's correct, why would we say, well, I'm not correct? Because, you know, I don't want to seem boastful. Paul didn't say, well, you know, we're of a way, but the Pharisees are good too. They believe in the same God I do. Well, they believed in a similar God. Yeah, you could say that they believed in the God of Abraham, but they really didn't believe in the God of Abraham, because if Jesus says if they would have believed in God, they would have believed what he said. So they didn't really believe in him. So there's one faith, or one Lord, one faith, one immersion. This is where some friends and me have parted ways with a few times. If the correct immersion or baptism is for an outward symbol, then what I am saying about baptism is wrong. If the correct baptism is sprinkling or christening, if you will, like Catholics do, then I'm pretty sure that everybody in here is probably not right. I don't know if anybody's been christened as a Catholic. I'm not sure. But not the point. Anyway, anyone who is not baptized as a baby, how Catholics or however the Catholics do it now, if you're older, then they're wrong. That's the same true if the one correct immersion is for the purpose of forgiving sins and receiving the Holy Spirit, then the other ones are wrong. See, when I was immersed, I was immersed in my bathtub, and basically the idea of the, if the immersion is a public appearance, then that immersion was invalid. Because no one else saw it, except my wife. Well, God saw it. Basically, you're going on my word that I was immersed. Just like that's the claim for immersion now by evangelicals is, well, yeah, it's essential because if you don't do it, then you really maybe weren't truly saved to start with. That's what they're saying. Well, I still got to take their word for it anyway. That's what they're saying is that if you aren't immersed, then you really weren't truly saved. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't have a bunch of people when he was there. He was in the middle of the desert with his people, and then he went proclaiming the message, and those people who heard the message that he proclaimed had to believe that he was saying the truth. They did not see him go under the water. It wasn't a public display of affection. Even common sense in the scripture shows that it's not a public display of affection. Or not affection. Not affection. I'm saying public display of the inward faith, PDA. But I mean, it could be. You could say that. But the logical conclusion from the scripture is that it's not a public display of an inward faith. Because they didn't do it publicly outside of the day of Pentecost where you had 3,000 people. But if you would do, who says they all were immersed by Peter too? They could have went somewhere else, I mean, and started just immersing people. Like outside of that time, you have people really doing it privately. And they didn't just go do it and broadcast it on the television so everybody could see. That's not what they did. There is one correct immersion, and we have to figure out what that one is. If it's a public display of affection, then we better make sure everybody knows the day we're going to get immersed. I said that again. Public display. Okay. Public display of an inward faith. Okay. If that's what it is, then we better tell everybody about it. And we better have it on our phones out here and put it on YouTube so that everybody can go back and be like, oh, hey, man, I wonder if Roy's a Christian or not. Oh, yeah, I see it on YouTube here. That's what we'd have to do. Okay? But the thing is that's not what the Bible says. The Bible has it for a purpose of forgiving our sins and receiving the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible talks about. There is one correct baptism. There's not multiples. Just as there's not multiple lords, there's not multiple faiths, there's not multiple bodies, there's not multiple spirits, there's not multiple hopes. And in verse 6, it says there's one God and one Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. There's not multiple fathers. There's not multiple gods. See, and this is kind of a side point that Paul is making when he's making the bigger point. I mean, I guess it's really not a side point, but he is leading right into what he's saying. Hey, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Show forbearance and love and humility and gentleness and patience. Be diligent to preserve the spirit or the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace, because there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all. There's not multiples. And if there is only one, especially on the immersion deal, or you could even say that ties into the one faith. Because some people have the faith that they're saved prior to being immersed, and I have the faith that you're saved when you're immersed. There's not multiples. Which one's right? Paul could say those people's names are written in the book of life. There is a possible way to find out, and like Paul didn't, he didn't jump into heaven and see, hey God, are these people, are they Christians? He could tell by something. There's a way for him to tell. And so there is a way for us to tell too. And it's not trying to narrow people down, but even Jesus himself said that the way is narrow that leads to life, but the way is broad that leads to destruction. And even in the religious world at the time, when they considered the Christians as a sect in Judaism as the way. But Judaism was a lot bigger than just the little sect of Christians, if you will. Christians were a minority in the New Testament by a long ways. Especially then you start factoring other religions into it outside of Judaism. They were a huge minority. Okay? And somehow we think in our culture today, oh, we're just thriving. You know, we're the Church of Philadelphia type thinking. I mean, if someone says that to you, they're probably pretty blind. Okay? There's a lot of broad ways that lead in destruction in America today. There's only one true way. Anybody have any comments? Yes, right.
I would say the Holy Spirit in one can recognize the Holy Spirit in another. That's one way. Now, that's an unseen way, but I think that there's a certain maturity that Spirit within the dwelling can recognize the same in another. It's that unifying Holy Spirit that you talked about in the beginning.
Well, it's kind of like, so the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit's helping us produce the fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus talks about, and I think it's in John 15, where he talks about that any branch that does not produce fruit is cut off, but those who produce fruit are pruned so they can produce more fruit. And he says you'll know them by the fruit. So that's definitely a way to recognize that. You know, we can recognize that because, you know, I mean, you're going to see the fruit comes from that. And it might not be, you know, you might not have a hundredfold abundance right away, but if you see that positive fruit, I mean, that still is fruit you see. Yes, Scott.
Yeah, quite a few things, actually, but I'll limit it a little bit. Just the idea of people that are
Yeah.
I mean, fill up this building, this will fill up this one, so the next one. Like, yeah. If that's what they really believe, that they wouldn't, there would have been one congregation started here, and there would have never been another one planted. When we planted the congregation in Glendive, I had a family who was like, well, there are other Christians there. And I was like, well, there might be some, but I haven't met them yet. But then somebody that was in their denomination did a church plant 40 miles away. That's
Any other comments? Okay, we'll continue on verse 7 next week.